Good evening and welcome, friends, to this Spirit and Life Bible study. I'm using hand gestures for some unknown reason. And our topic tonight is Hide and Seek with God. All right, would you join me in an opening prayer? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one God of heaven and earth, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to you. We thank you, Lord, for being born into this world, for showing us the way so that we may follow you. You are the Word made flesh. We pray that you be among us this evening, Lord, as we study your truth and try to glimpse your love. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, friends. Very good to see you. All right. Now, come on in, come on in. Have a seat. Now, you might not think, our topic tonight is hide and seek with God, and you might not think that hide and seek is scriptural. So I want to start right now and look at a couple of scriptures that show you where we're coming from tonight. Could you turn to Isaiah in the middle of your book there? Chapter 45. It's a verse that we've read every week for the past 3 weeks. So it's starting to sink in a little bit. Chapter 45, verse 15, if you would. And I think I will read it. Kara is our reader tonight. My name is Jonathan. I don't usually say that. And again with the hand gestures. And if you could read Isaiah 45, verse 15, my good friend, our gentle reader.
Truly, you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior.
That's curious, isn't it? The juxtaposition of hiding yourself and saving. How would you save someone by hiding? Isn't that odd? How would you do that? How would you save someone by hiding yourself? And let's turn to Jeremiah, which is immediately to the right from where you are. Some of you are used to my strange way of navigating the Bible by left and right. And Jeremiah chapter 29 is another sort of important scripture along these lines. Looking at verse 13, Jeremiah 29:13.
And you will seek me.
You will seek me. Hide and seek. You're a God who hides yourself. You will seek me. So God hides. He's a Savior. And we will seek God. Hide and seek. Right? Go on.
And you will seek me and find me.
And find me.
When you search for me with all your heart.
Whatever that means. Yes, with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you look for me with all your heart. When you search for me with all your heart. Interesting. The Savior hiding. It's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? To save somebody by hiding. You know, if you've been in that unfortunate situation of having a child run away from you and you misplace them for a little period of time, generally your instinct is not to hide behind the couch. You usually go looking for the child, right? How do you save someone by hiding? It's very curious.
It does seem that he does hide from us a lot of times.
It does seem that God hides from us a lot of times. That's absolutely the truth. All right, let's look at some other scriptures to, you know, thicken the plot a little bit here appropriately. Let's go back to Isaiah, if you would, to the left. And these scriptures are sort of a random collection, but they have to do with both the idea of seeking and also the difficulty of knowing God. We've been studying the last several weeks the idea of loving God, and I still am haunted by this great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's phrased different ways in different places. And how do you obey? That's a great commandment. It's the first commandment of all. And yet how do you obey that when you're dealing with a God who hides? How do you know God and how do you love God? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 55, just starting at the 6th verse there. This is more on the seek side of the equation.
Also, the sons of
Isaiah 55, verse 6.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.
Curious. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That's good advice. But I don't know what the parameter is. Call upon him while he is near. Raises some interesting questions, doesn't it? Like, God is omnipresent. You know, it's like people saying, watching a sunset and saying, well, I think I'll just go over here so I get a little closer to it. You know, it's roughly the same distance away, actually, you know, like moving closer to the moon or something. So while he is near, like, isn't he always near? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It couldn't really be that he's sometimes near and he's sometimes far away, right? I mean, doesn't say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like there's an everlastingness and a quality about God that doesn't change. But we're supposed to seek him and call upon him while he is near. So you see where I'm getting this thought about a giant game of hide and seek. Let's turn to the right to Daniel. So you go through Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and you get to Daniel there. This may or may not be relevant, you know. Sometimes these things come to me in the middle of the night and are of questionable value. It's all scripture. It never hurts to read it. Okay, Daniel chapter 2. And let's read verses 19 to 22. This is about Daniel and dream interpretation.
Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel...
So it was a secret. There was a secret. There was a secret and it was revealed to Daniel. Okay, good.
So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise.
Yes, okay.
And knowledge to those who have understanding."
Okay, so he's the source of wisdom and the source of knowledge. And then what?
He reveals deep and secret things.
Deep and secret things. Those of you who've been exposed to Emanuel Swedenborg may remember the word arcana and so on, secret things. He reveals deep and secret things. Go on.
He knows what is in the darkness.
That's awesome.
And light dwells with him.
Okay, he knows what's in the darkness and light dwells with him. Okay, so there's sort of a combination there of the fact that there are secrets and yet he reveals these secrets, right? So it's just an interesting passage along the lines of hide and seek. Let's turn all the way to the New Testament, shall we? To the Gospel of John. So turn to the right. And we'll go through to John. A few passages are important to read there. Let's go to the first chapter of John and read verses 14 to 18. It's a very powerful first chapter in John, as you know, about, you know, in the beginning was the Word and so on. And what do we read there?
"And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory."
So beholding, that's like not like you beheld, right? It's not hidden. You beheld the glory. So we beheld his glory. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Go on.
"The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
Grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. An interesting little sidebar is that how does truth hide itself? Or or how is it that someone who is divine truth is so inaccessible sometimes, or, you know, if truth is the light and so on. Go on.
John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Mm. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ."
Mm. Now look at this.
"No one has seen God at any time."
That's a big game of hide and seek. No one has seen God at any time. That's... Now, it's kind of amazing to think about, isn't it? Like, if you think of it in this rather frivolous way in terms of a game of hide and seek. So let's say you're infinite and you fill everything. Where are you going to hide? Pretty good trick. Right? You're God and you fill everything and no one has ever seen you. Wow. You know? How is he that cagey that he could fill everything and be divine truth, and yet we can't even see, no one's ever seen him? Go on.
"The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
Okay, so there's the idea that the Word was made flesh, and this revealed, you know, God in a way that had never happened before. No one has ever seen God at any time. Yes, okay. So you see what I mean? Let's turn to chapter 6, where we'll have another opportunity to say, let's have a look at chapter 6, verses, let's pick up at the 44th verse there. Chapter 6, verse 44.
"No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him."
Oh, interesting. So in a game of hide and seek, like, no one can, so no one's ever seen God, and you can't find God unless God draws you. Like, on your own, you'd never find him, right? Go on, not even Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. "No man can come to me except the Father draws him." Okay, go on.
"And I will raise him up at the last day." "It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.'"
Now, how did you get to hear and learn from the Father if no one's ever seen him? But anyway, let's go on.
"Not that anyone has seen the Father."
Okay, good.
"Except he who is from God. He has seen the Father."
Okay. Yeah. And obviously this is written according to this appearance that Jesus is in some way separate from God, but we'll see some passages in a moment that give a very different impression, that Jesus was actually the earthly manifestation of, you know, that is God. That's the only God right there. Turn to the right to John chapter 14, if you would. Okay, this is another passage we've read a few times lately, because it says you have to seek him with all your heart. Then you'll find him. If you seek him with all, even though nobody's ever seen God, if you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. Okay, and now we find out, you know, what it is. Who is it who loves this much that they seek with all their heart?
Verse
21, I'm sorry.
"He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me."
Okay, so loving God is a matter of keeping his commandments. We looked at that in depth a couple of weeks ago. Go on.
"And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him."
Ah. Okay. So in the game of hide and seek, these are the circumstances under which Jesus will manifest himself to us, is if we keep his commandments. Does this have something to do with seeking him with all our heart? With all our heart would be to obey those commandments with all our heart, to keep them. Those are the ones who love him, and they'll be loved by the Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him, which implies that Jesus is not manifest to others or under other circumstances, not manifest. Curious. Okay, turn to the right and you'll go through Acts and then Romans, and I'm trying to head for 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So this is Paul, and we'll pick up at the 6th verse and read down to verse 14. And let's see what this says.
However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom.
Wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden, there it is again, the arcana, right? The hidden secret wisdom. Okay.
Which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written...
And hear this again, because we looked at this passage a few weeks ago. It's not necessary to have been here, but I see this in a different way in this context. Go ahead.
As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.
Yeah. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Yeah, so that's more about that invisibility, isn't it? Very interesting. Eye has not seen, ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Do go on.
But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit.
Through his Spirit. There's a lot of confusion in Christianity about the idea of three persons in the Godhead has created a tremendous confusion. But you can see that God, this is talking about God's Spirit. It's not another Spirit called the Spirit or something. This is God's Spirit. He's revealed them to us by his Spirit. Go on.
For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God.
By his Spirit. And Spirit has to do with truth. I can't prove it. I will simply assert it. Okay, go ahead.
For what man knows...
For
what man knows the things of a man... For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?
Yes, it's a complicated sentence.
Sorry.
That's right. And I never give my dear reader any advance notice whatsoever of all this reading. So I don't know why I'm cruel in that way. But yes, what part of us knows what's going on with us except our spirit? That's what knows what's up with us. Our spirit is what knows what's going on inside us. Go on.
Even so, no one knows the things of God.
Is God a mystery? Is he hidden a little bit? No one knows the things of God.
Except the Spirit of God.
Yeah, we're the only one that knows what's going on with us. Our spirit is the only thing that knows what's going on inside us. And God's Spirit is the only one that knows what's going on with God. God's Spirit. Spirit of God. Go on.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things.
See, Holy Spirit, like if you believe there's three separate persons, is the Holy Spirit the same as God's Spirit? Is that two different spirits? What are we talking about? You know, isn't that the same thing, obviously? Which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches.
Comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
But
the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Aha! Is that a little clue as to how God manages to hide himself? That there's a level of our minds which cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to that part of us, and neither can that part of us know them because they're spiritually discerned. So there's a whole part of us, we have a basement, so to speak, that doesn't know anything about the sunshine, doesn't know anything about God. So there's a part of us that's it's not necessarily that God hides, but that there's a part of our mind that doesn't get it, you know? Mm-hmm. And that's the sense in which God is hidden, that if you can't see the sun, it's because you're in the basement. There's no windows down there. Very interesting. And so God revealing those things to us by His Spirit, the deep things of God and this wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Hidden wisdom. So God is hidden, and yet it seems like part of what this is saying is that the reason that God is hidden is because we are viewing Him through our natural man, quote-unquote, the natural level of our mind. And on that level, all that stuff having to do with the Spirit of God is just foolishness to that part of ourselves. I don't know if you can relate. I can certainly relate to having a whole part of myself which just doesn't know from any of this. You know, doesn't know from love, doesn't know from God, and, you know, any of it doesn't make sense to that lower carnal part of the mind. Good. That's fun, isn't it? And let's turn to the right and see if you can find Colossians. So we'll go through 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. If you get to the Hebrews or things that start with a T, you've gone too far. Colossians chapter 1. Let's just look at verse 13. And with Paul, you always jump in the middle of a sentence because there are no beginnings, as it turns out. The sentence doesn't ever begin.
This begins. He has delivered us. Is that where we are?
Yes, good.
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Yes. I wish I could go on all night about the blood. We've done other Bible studies on this. Again, I'll have to simply assert that His blood means divine truth. If it was talking about His physical blood, how could you wash your physical robes in blood and have them turn out white? It's talking about truth that cleanses us. You know, we're cleansed by the Word, it says. So that means divine truth. We have redemption by His blood, through His life blood, the divine truth that's in Him. Even the forgiveness of sins. And who is He?
He is the image of the invisible God.
The image of the invisible God. He is the image. He's not someone else. He's not a second person. He is the image. Say that again.
He is the image of the invisible God.
Yes, so you have this invisible God, this God who hides. And then you have this... Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So you can see Jesus because He's visible in some sense. And look down at verse 19, if you would.
For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell.
Yes, what fullness is that? Go over to chapter 2, verse 9.
I suspect. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily.
That's in Jesus. So in Jesus' body, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the whole thing was within Him, is within one person. There's only one person there. Jesus said, all power has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Therefore, the Father has no power in heaven nor on earth, and the Holy Spirit has no power in heaven or on earth, if you believe there are three persons, but there aren't. It's the same person. So it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So this is how God, the invisible God, became manifest, was by coming down in the flesh. No one has seen God at any time. Right? So when it says the only begotten of the Father, declared Him, it's really talking about God being born in the flesh in a visible way. It's interpretive, but it happens to be the truth. Now, turn to the right and you'll get to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll just read a few. You can read it a fair clip here, but I thought it'd be interesting just to read this because it has something to do with repentance, and I always love that. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll pick up the third verse and go all the way down to verse 16.
Okay. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth.
I've never participated in such a thing.
Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out.
There it is.
And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
Can you hear the word repentance lurking in this passage? Go on.
For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
What an interesting phrase, pierced themselves through with many sorrows over this. Yeah, that's right. So what should we do if we want to be people of God?
But you, O man of God, flee these things.
Flee these things. That's right. Flee these things.
And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith.
Every other sentence is a well-known phrase in here, isn't it? Go on.
Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time.
Oh, manifest.
He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings Lord of lords.
That's right.
Who alone has immortality.
That's right.
Dwelling in unapproachable light.
Unapproachable light. He dwells in unapproachable light. Isn't it interesting you have this juxtaposition of all these human failings and this urging to, you know, flee those things. Don't get all ensnared in that. It doesn't mean you can't have money. It means not to get wrapped up in that sort of avaricious love of money above all else. You know, love of the world, it's called elsewhere in Scripture, right after that you get this theological statement about who God is. So, unapproachable light.
Whom no man has seen or can see.
Yes, no one has seen or can see.
To whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen.
Amen. That's the end of that little sermon. Yes. Isn't that interesting? Juxtaposition of all this talk about repentance, and then there it comes down and says that God dwells in unapproachable light. No one has seen, no one can see. Right? So several scriptures we've read along those lines tonight. Hold that in your mind and heart, and let's turn just right through a few more T's and Philemon, poor little Philemon, and we'll get to Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll just read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1 there. Because it says another thing about Jesus being born into this world and so on.
First three verses?
Yes.
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets.
Yes. In various ways. You see that? Various times and in various ways communicated with the prophets in the Old Testament, right? But what's he been doing recently?
God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory.
Okay, so this is the Son. The Son is the brightness of the Father's glory.
And the express image of his person.
That's the key phrase I wanted to get there. He's the brightness of his glory. How could you be the brightness of someone else's glory? I think he has to be the brightness of that divine glory. You know, there's not two different people it's talking about. And the express image of his person. Right? the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So isn't this another piece of evidence that Jesus is the manifestation of God? And by the way, you'll see that phrase at the end of verse 3 about sitting down at the right hand of God. That means omnipotence, because if someone who's omnipresent and fills all space can't play hide and seek, neither can someone who fills all space be at the right hand of someone else who fills all space. You know? It's an expression, it's an appearance, right hand having to do with power. He has divine omnipotence. Let's turn to the right and get to 1 John. So we go through the rest of Hebrews, we go through James, 1 and 2 Peter, and we get to 1 John. You've just got a few more scriptures along this line in here. Thank you, patient friends. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, about how do we know God. We've read this a few times lately.
Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments.
So, isn't that fun? Like, one thing is to know Him, but another is to know that you know Him. It's like what they said about the known unknowns and the unknown unknowns or something. You know, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Same thing as it said, it's the same recipe for loving Him. Knowing Him, loving Him. Same recipe, keep His commandments. That's how we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Okay, and there's a lot more I'd love to read right there, but let's skip to chapter 4 in 1 John here, because I want to read all the way from verse 7 to the end of the chapter there.
Okay.
There's a nice little discussion here.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God.
Ooh, did you see that? And knows... No, wait. No one has seen God. No one has seen God at any time. And yet those who love... Anybody who loves, period. People who love each other. That love comes from God. And anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Go on.
He who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
Yes, a very crucial statement, briefly put. I think it might be the only time in all of Scripture it states it quite this baldly. It says it right down below in the 16th verse. But it's you don't often, Scripture just on every page doesn't tell you, by the way, God is love. Remember, God is love. But here it states it straight up. If you don't know love, then you don't know God, for God is love. So, strange to say that no one has seen God at any time, and yet we all know love a little bit, don't we? Hopefully. We know something about God, and God is love. Go on.
In this, the love of God was manifested toward us.
Manifested. So the love of God was manifested. Go on.
That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him.
Yes, this is this express image of God, right? Express image. Go on.
In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Okay.
No one has seen God at any time.
There it is again! No one has seen God at any time. But
if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us.
Oh. Now, see, we talked about being drawn and being near God. And there's some passages talking about being with God. I want you to notice that says He dwells in us. If we love one another, God dwells in us. That's not even near. That's not hide and seek. That's in you, right? That's very intimate. It's not near. It's not with. It's in, you know. So it seems like there are a number of different positions in our experience, you know, totally hidden. Like we have no idea. Those things are foolishness to us. And then there's the sense that God is near. And then the sense that God is right with us, and then that God is in us, and we are in God. Go on.
By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit.
Of His Spirit. Of His Spirit. There it is again. Of His Spirit. Okay, go on.
And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world.
You are a God who hides yourself, the Savior. Okay?
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God.
Yes. See, it's reciprocal. It's not just that God dwells in you, it's that you dwell in God. Go on.
And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him.
Do you get the feeling that if we abide in love, we abide in God, and God abides... Do you get that feeling from the text?
It seems to be
saying. I think that might be the gist of what that's saying, as shocking as that thought is. So dwelling in love is dwelling in God, and God dwelling in us. Go on.
Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
Tell me more about the boldness.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
Now wait a minute. That's another tricky one, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us. So who is seeking whom here exactly? Go on.
Him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar.
Luckily, there has never been such a Christian on earth.
For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?
Look at that. See? You haven't seen God. You have seen your brother, your fellow human being. And if you don't love your brother who you have seen, how can you love God who you have not seen, whom you have not seen? Go on.
And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Okay, so it has something to do with love. And it's very interesting to say that all this talk about manifesting and that you feel it in the love that's in you, and yet you've never seen God at any time. And God you haven't seen, but your fellow human beings you have seen. And so you need to love them in order to experience that love of God. Okay, let's read some more about hide and seek, shall we? Let's go back to Psalm 34 in the Old Testament. So it's sort of in the middle, but a little to the left of Isaiah from where you were before. The Psalms. We'll go to Psalm 34. These are just sort of seeking passages, okay? Hide and seek with God. God hides himself. We're seeking the Lord. So let's just read a few. These are just a few seeking passages. Keep us off the streets for a few more minutes. How about 34 verse 4?
I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears.
Okay, that's great. Time might be somewhat compressed in that verse. That might have taken a while. But the speaker sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. We just read that fear, you know, perfect love casts out fear. The Lord delivered the person from fears. Have a look at verse 10 in that same... look at verse 9 and 10. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Now, how can you taste and see someone who has never, ever been seen? Curious command, isn't it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. How are we going to do that? Go on.
Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him.
Okay, so it just said something about casting out fear. But there's no lack. You have no lack, right? There's no want if you fear him. So who does lack?
The young lions lack and suffer hunger, But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing.
Those who seek the Lord. Those who seek the Lord. It doesn't say they don't lack anything now, but it says they shall not lack any good thing. Right? Mm-hmm. With the implication that eventually or something. They shall not lack any good thing. Look at verse 14. It's just a great seek passage.
Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
I love that verse. I'm sure that's familiar to you. It's great because there's almost nothing less peaceful than seeking. No, the only thing less peaceful than seeking is pursuing. Seek peace and pursue it. Like, you can't be in a state of peace if you're seeking peace. And yet, we're told how to do it. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's a very interesting command to seek peace and pursue it. And look at that beautiful verse 18. Doesn't it melt your heart?
The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit.
Look at that. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart. Mm. Whether they know it or not, I guess. Right? Mm-hmm. Whether they know it or not. But the Lord is near those. So in terms of the hide and seek, it's cold, cold, warm, warm, you know. He's actually, you're warmer than you think when you have a broken heart. And he saves those who have a contrite spirit. Mm. Okay. You know, is this going anywhere? I don't know. Does it ever go anywhere? Psalm 119. Let's look at Psalm 119. What a huge psalm that is. Mm-hmm. All right. We'll just look at verses 9 and 10 at the very beginning of it.
How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word.
Uh-huh. So that's how we get cleansed. We have to obey the instructions, you know, obey the Ten Commandments and so on.
With my whole heart I have sought to you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments.
Yeah, that's what we were taught to do earlier on, wasn't it? If you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find him. You will find, even though no one has ever seen him, you will find him. Hmm. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. It's a beautiful statement. Let's turn to the right to Hosea, if you can. Now, we'll have to shoot all the way through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, but it comes right after Daniel as you turn to the right. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Hmm.
Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you.
It is sorely tempting to have you read that 15 or 20 times for the remainder of Bible study. But I'll restrain myself and just ask you to read it one more time.
Sow for yourselves righteousness.
Sow righteousness.
Reap in mercy.
Hmm.
Break up your fallow ground.
You remember the parable of the sower? Some people are just rock hard and the seeds of the Lord's word bounce off and so forth. And some are just shallow soil and they spring up quickly and then they get sort of baked as the day goes on. And then some falls among thorns and gets choked out, and some is good ground. Break up your fallow ground. You break it up. Don't wait for God to break it up. You break up your fallow ground. Why?
For it is time to seek the Lord.
It's time to seek the Lord. And how long should I keep seeking?
Till he comes and rains righteousness on you.
Wow. Now, wait a minute. I thought you just sowed to yourselves in righteousness. You sowed to yourselves righteousness, right?
Mm.
You sowed righteousness. How do you sow? You're supposed to sow righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness down on you. Seek the Lord. Break up the fallow ground. That's to do with repentance, right? Following those commandments. Break up your fallow ground. The fallow ground. That ground that's not yielding what it should yield in your outer self. For it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. So keep seeking till you get that point. Isn't it like seek peace and pursue it? It's a little bit like that, isn't it? I like that. It goes on to say, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, and so forth. That was in the past. We can move away from that. We'll get over that. Let's have a look at Malachi chapter 3. So at the very end of the Old Testament, as you turn to the right, right before Matthew chapter 3, the first two verses, very familiar phrase, I imagine.
Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek...
The Lord whom you seek. The Lord whom you seek. What will happen with the Lord whom you seek?
He will suddenly come to his temple.
He will suddenly come to his temple.
Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight.
Even the messenger of the covenant. There's some people who say the Ten Commandments were done away with when Jesus came into the world. But this says that he's going to be the messenger of the John the Baptist who comes before him will be the messenger of the covenant. It's all about the Ten Commandments. It's about having that law in your heart rather than just in the outside. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Go on.
Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts.
But
who can endure the day of his coming?
Yes.
And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap.
Yes, thank you. So the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That's sort of a reassuring message in a way that you're seeking and seeking and seeking and seeking. And at some point he's going to rain. Boy, we had a lot of rain around here. We're in Pennsylvania where we're broadcasting here. We have had a lot of rain the last few days, as much of the nation has. And that rain is just amazing, isn't it? Imagine if that were just righteousness point, you know, like love for others, you know, wisdom and so forth, just pouring down like that, till the Lord rains down that righteousness. The Lord suddenly appears in his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. But, that's a good question, who may abide the day of his coming? That's why we're advised to break up that fallow ground and get to work on ourselves, you know? You know, even those who whose clothes are made white in the blood of the Lamb, it says that they wash their own clothes, you know, like that washing didn't happen for them. There's something we have to do. Because he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, who shall stand? Because there's going to be a process of cleansing when he appears. A few more scriptures. Can you stand to turn back to the Psalms once again, friends? We'll go into the middle. There's just a couple more that I missed on my list here. Let's go back to Psalm 119. There was some bell going off about the Psalm 119 when we were there. All the way in verse 176. You can't believe it has 176 verses. But in Psalm 119, verse 176...
I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.
Now wait, this is the other way around. We've been told to seek the Lord, right? Seek him, seek him, seek him. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And yet here it says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And you tell the Lord, seek your servant. You know, you should seek me. I don't forget your commandments, but I've gone astray like a lost sheep. You should seek me. And look at Psalm 145, if you would. Another passage that we've looked at just recently, but I want to look at it again. 145. Oh, this is so important, isn't it? 18, 19, and 20 right there. Psalm 145.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth.
Call upon him in truth. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. Again, it might be like those people who have a broken heart, where you don't feel that the Lord is near when you're calling on Him, but He's near when you call on Him. He's near when you call on Him because you're seeking Him. He's nearby. Go on.
To all who call upon Him in truth. Okay. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him.
Yes. You see, calling upon Him and then the desire.
He also
will fulfill that desire.
He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever.
Yes, the Lord preserves all those who love Him. So it says, call upon Him in verse 18. It says, desire Him in verse 19. It says, love Him in verse 20. Does it not? The Lord is near all those who call upon Him. We already read in 1 John that if you feel that love, you have God in you, right? The Lord preserves all those who love Him. All the wicked will He destroy. Just written according to an appearance, they destroy themselves. And He will fulfill, He will fulfill, at some future point, the desire of those who fear Him. He will hear their cry and will save them. Okay. A couple more is too much fun. Turn to Jeremiah. So we turn to the right. We'll go through Isaiah and we'll get to Jeremiah. This is a strange one, if memory serves. Jeremiah chapter 50. These chapters, by the way, if you're reading a chapter a night, you know it when you hit Jeremiah, because these chapters are long, the verses are long. It takes a lot longer to read, you know, Jeremiah than it does most of the other books. And we'll just read verses 4 to 6, but they're longer than usual. 50. You see, if you're feeling lost, you may be blaming yourself. But there's very good news in this scripture. It's not your fault. Look at this.
In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God.
Oh, weeping, and they're seeking the Lord their God. Okay.
They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying...
Their faces toward it. That's like seeking the Lord and turning in that direction, right? They're oriented toward the Lord. They're seeking it. Okay?
Saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten.
Yes, and it's not that God just sort of staples you to His side. You have to join yourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. There's something we need to do. Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in this covenant. Okay, because, says the Lord, next verse.
My people have been lost sheep.
And here's the reason why.
Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place.
You know another word for shepherds?
Pastors.
It's the minister's fault. It's not your fault. You've had bad ministers. You're lost because the ministers blew it. It's very comforting, isn't it? Except for me, because I'm a minister. But, you know... But isn't that something? Okay. Let's read a whole lot more about that. Turn to Ezekiel, if you would, to the right. Look at chapter 34. Let's hear some more about these ministers and how great they are. Start at the first verse, and then I'll...
And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away. Nor sought what was lost.
Wow, you should have sought what was lost.
You should have bound people up. You should have helped them and so on. That's what you were supposed to do. Go on.
But with force and cruelty you have ruled them.
Hmm.
So they were scattered because there was no shepherd.
Scattered. Hmm.
And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered.
Hmm. The beasts of the field having to do with negative emotions and things that prey on you. Go on.
My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them.
Listen to that. It's not just that God is seeking people, but God wants to have ministers in this world who are seeking people. You know, those shepherds should have been seeking those lost sheep. Nobody was searching for them. No one was seeking after them. So, I'm sure the Lord will have a kind word for the shepherds. Go on.
Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds.
It's a bad day when the Lord says he's against you. I just wanted to make that clear. That's not good. Okay, go on.
And I will require my flock at their hand.
Hmm.
I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them.
Hmm. And then what will the Lord do?
For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out.
So you see, you get a little sense here of why the Lord came into the world, that the system was breaking down. What was supposed to be happening was that the Lord was supposed to flow into those pastors and those shepherds, ministers, whatever, but the system was breaking down. So the Lord said, I'm going to come and seek the sheep myself. Now, I thought the whole thing was about that we're seeking God. Isn't that what we're talking about tonight? Mm. He's hiding. We're seeking. What? Now he's seeking? He's coming in. He's going to do the seeking? Okay, go on.
As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day.
Mm, creates such a vivid image in my mind. Mm-hmm. Sheep scattered in a cloudy and dark. It's a cloudy and dark day. When the church loses its way. Go on.
And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country.
Mm.
I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God.
Isn't that just like the 23rd Psalm? You make me to lie down in green pastures and so forth. I was reading a book the other day. You've probably seen this book about a shepherd talks about the 23rd Psalm, and he's talking about there's four things that the sheep will never lie down unless four things are satisfied. I'm not sure I can nail all four of them, but it was like if there's any sense that there's a predator, the sheep will stand up. They won't lie down. So they have to feel that the shepherd's got the predators taken care of. If there's any disease among them, they won't lie down. If there's any infighting between the sheep, or there's any little parasites or anything like that, they won't lie down. So when the Lord says he'll cause you to lie down, he's going to take care of a lot of things for you to get you to lie down. And just read that 16th verse, if you would, and we'll finish up there.
I will seek what was lost and bring back.
Seek what was lost.
And bring back what was driven away.
Hmm.
Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment.
Yes, so who is seeking whom here? We are told to seek God and to seek God with all our heart. And yet we're told that the Lord is coming to seek us. And because the shepherds wouldn't seek, he's going to come and do it himself. He's going to do that seeking. Turn to the right to Daniel, if you would. And let's look at chapter 8. Just a few verses in there. See, here's the deal about coming near. See, I don't know how you feel, friends. I've spent lots of my life just desiring God and praying and wanting to feel a greater sense of the presence of the Lord and not feeling it all the time and feeling like I'm pounding on the door and not figuring out why He's not answering the door and all this sort of stuff. But there's a reason why He's a little cagey. Have a look at the verses, Daniel 8, verses 15 to 17.
Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning.
Seeking the meaning. Yes, seeking the meaning of the vision. Go on.
That suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man.
Okay.
And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.
And so Gabriel came near, and what happened?
He came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face.
Oh, yes. You see, the angel comes near, and Daniel's afraid and falls on his face. Like, you want the Lord to be near, but when he comes near, you fall apart. Go on.
Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my...
There it is.
With my face to the ground.
Yes.
But
they tell you, you may have heard me say this before, your parents will tell you, when an angel is addressing you, it's polite to look them in the face, look attentive and so forth. Daniel's face down in a deep sleep on the ground because the angel got near him, So you're seeking the Lord, and yet when something comes near you, head plant. And then he touches him and sets him upright. Oh, turn to Daniel chapter 10, if you would. Isn't it great? I just love that. So Daniel saw a tremendous vision here in Daniel chapter 10. And he describes that a little bit. And then pick up the 7th verse, if you would.
And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves.
Mm.
Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me.
Mm.
For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength.
Mm.
Yet I heard the sound of his words.
Now you thought he would have learned from the last time, but go on.
And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep...
He's doing it again.
I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground.
Yeah, I don't know where his manners are, but, boom, down he goes again. You see, it's a tricky thing about God coming near, because people pass out and collapse and everything. And we don't have time to go into all this wonderful story here, but a hand touches him, sets him on his knees and the palms of his hands in verse 10, speaks to him, tells him to stand upright. So by the end of verse 11, he's standing trembling. And then look at verse 12. Could you read that?
Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand..."
I love that phrase, "that you set your heart to understand." See, Daniel's been in this pursuit for a long time. He set his heart to understand. He's been in this pursuit for a long time. And then finally something divine, this angel or whatever, appears to him. And splat, he can't handle it. He's face down in the mud or dust or whatever it happens to be there. And what does it say in your translation?
From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God... Your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.
Yes, I have come because of your words. And then you look at verse 15. When he spoke to me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became speechless or mute or dumb or whatever it says in your translation. Mm-hmm. And then someone touched his lips, but he still had no strength. And verse 17, there was no strength in him. He said there was no breath left in him. And then someone came and strengthened him and told him to be strong, and so forth, and strengthened him. And so we may be in this game of hide and seek with God, but God help us if he appears to us, It's difficult because when you're God, you're a little overwhelming. You get used to it, but you're a little overwhelming. You know, people find you a little overwhelming, a little possibly overbearing. So when you think about that, it's a tremendous trick that God is able to hide himself. You know? It's amazing that he's able to hide himself. Have a look in the New Testament, if you would. Oh, there's just some irresistible scriptures. Let's look at them quickly if we can. Look at Matthew. Turn to Matthew. There's just some classic scriptures in here that we've got to read. Matthew chapter 6. We'll just read verses 31 to 33.
Is therefore, that what I want? Do not worry.
Is that what I want?
What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Seek.
Yes. Do it.
Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Some of you may know that on the reverse of the title page of all Swedenborg's volumes of the Arcana, the Secrets of Heaven that he published, was this scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So there's a good seeking passage. Look at chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. Another classic, right?
7 to 8.
Yeah.
Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find.
That's what that first scripture, one of the first ones we read tonight, didn't it? It said, if you seek with all your heart, you will find. Seek, and you will find.
Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened.
Thank you. Let's turn to the right to Luke. Chapter 12, starting the 29th verse.
And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you.
And look at what Luke adds to this passage. What's the next verse?
Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Yes. It may be a game of hide and seek, but the Lord wants it to work out. He wants to be found. He wants to give you the kingdom. He's not trying to withhold anything from you. And he's not just trying to play games with you or something like that. He knows that he's overwhelming. Let me see if there's anything else here. I think maybe we will... Let's look at Luke 15. We'll just skim through this real quick, but at the beginning of that passage, there's about the 99 sheep, right?
Verse 4.
Starting at verse 4, yes, and the 99 sheep. And then he goes and finds, he leaves the other 99 to go find the lost sheep. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He comes home, calls his friends, and says, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than over 99 just people who need no repentance. It's a repentance passage. So the lost sheep are ones that that need to repent. And finding is when you go through repentance, the Lord finds you. Isn't that what it means? Like you're lost, but you need to repent, and then you get found. And it goes on with a woman who has 10 pieces of silver, and she looks all over the place to find it. And it says, likewise, in verse 10, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he talks about the prodigal son, that very beautiful story. The son goes off and wastes his living, then he comes back. And it says in verse 24, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, was he found? He came back. The prodigal son made his own decision to go home because he couldn't stand the pig food and everything. I mean, he wasn't eating the pig food, but it was forbidden to them. How was he found? He wasn't found. He went home, right? And yet he said he was lost and he's found. And it repeats it at the end in verse 32. For this, your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And look at Luke 19. At the very beginning there, you have the story of Zacchaeus. And we read this just recently, but look at verse 3 there. He's a tax collector. He was very rich as he gouged a lot of people. But what does it say in verse 3?
And he sought to see who Jesus was.
Yes, he was seeking Jesus, right? He sought to see who Jesus was. He's seeking to see who he was. So, and because he's short, he climbs up a tree because he wants to see him. And then Jesus says, make haste, I'm going to dine with you. And then Zacchaeus stands up and says, I'm going to give all the money back that I've gouged from people. If I did anything unfairly, I restore fourfold. And read verses 9 and 10, if you would.
And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Now wait a minute, who was doing the seeking here? Was the Son of Man doing the seeking? Zacchaeus did the seeking. It says he sought to see Jesus in verse 3, right? Mm-hmm. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. He couldn't see him, so he climbed up a tree because he really, really wanted to see him. And yet Jesus says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, which was this person. Mm. Okay, so the time has come for me to say something. Oh, you know, and may the Lord help me. Have you noticed, good friends, it's just such a minor little thing, but if you have to pick up something that's floating on the surface of water, let's say it's a leaf, let's hope it's not a dead mouse or something, but if something's floating on the water and you've got a cup, if you try to scoop it up, what happens to the leaf?
It pushes away.
It pushes away. The leaf goes away. The only way you'll get that leaf is by putting the cup near it, pulling it into the water, and then sucking that leaf down in, right? That's what you have to do. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The way to seek a leaf is to run away from it. You know? I don't know if it works with lost children, but there is something to that idea of just like they say, you know, if you see a bear, don't run away, because what will a bear do? Oh, this is fun. You know, the bear will chase you, right? The way to get somebody, and you know the famous movie, It's a Wonderful Life, where Clarence jumps into the river to save, you know, because the other guy helped him, pursued him. How he caught him was by running away and diving into the water. Who is doing the seeking here? The Lord says to seek him with all your heart, and you will find him. No one has ever seen him, and yet if you've experienced love, you have known him. The way, you see, okay, all right. Let's just imagine for a moment that you are divine love itself. Infinite love, you know, just for the sake of the argument. You are infinite love, okay? You're infinite love, and you want to have a relationship with this raggy piece of dust called a human being. Is there the potential of overwhelming the human being? Has anybody here ever felt smothered? You ever felt a little bit... you ever felt that someone was a little too close or a little too interested in you? There was one occasion, good friends, in which I was sitting at a concert and you're watching the concert and everything, and I had this unnerving, suddenly it sort of freaked me out a little bit. I looked over and I realized one of the other people who was sitting there was not looking at the concert at all. They were just looking, sitting, staring at me the whole time. And just smiling away and looking at me. It freaked me out, you know. Like, look at the show, don't look at me. It can be unnerving. An excess of love can be unnerving. So if your infinite love If you try to catch the leaf by just pushing your cup in its direction, it's just going to flow away. Wouldn't it be kind of easy if your infinite love to be a little overwhelming to somebody, come on a little too strong? You know, you lie down at night and there's this being in the room that says, I love you so much. You know, you're just trying to, you know, get to sleep or something. You wake up in the morning and it's following you around saying, oh, I love it. Oh, look at the way you brush your teeth. Oh! Could be a bit much, you know. Might not be the most attractive approach for God to take that approach. So God plays this little game of hide and seek. Right? You are a God who hides yourself, the Savior. He saves us by hiding from us and making us seek Him. Now, it is torment, good friends. I know that it's torment to desire God and to wonder where He is. Why is He absent? Is there a God? Does He answer prayers? It's torment when you're going through difficulty. Or loved ones are suffering or whatever, and you're crying out to God and you feel like there's no answers, or you feel like you're so dreadfully alone when you have that broken heart, and you feel so dreadfully alone, and God is so absent. What was coming to me in preparation for this Bible study tonight was that's a wonderful thing from God's standpoint. Like the right thing happened. He doesn't want to give you love from outside, like just push the cup toward you and you just flow away. He wants you to have love. Because if you don't know love, you don't know God. He wants His love inside you so that God could be in you and you could be in God. How is He going to get that love installed inside you when every time He turns up the temperature, you run away? You know? How is He going to do that? He's got to be very sneaky. Got to use that divine wisdom and sort of go, and then disappear. Do a little peekaboo with you. Try to get your attention and get you desiring Him. If you get into that state in which you desire God, what did we read? The Lord is near to all those who call upon. To all those who call upon Him in truth. He desires that outcome. He desires that your heart burn with desire for Him. A great outcome is that you're frustrated to pieces because you can't find God. That's awesome. What a gift. What does it say? In the, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a blessed state to desire God in that way, to feel that longing. The Lord plants, you know, the best way to find somebody who's lost, you know, imagine if you could do this with your kids when they run away or something, is to plant in them a burning desire to be with you. What is the best, you know, tractor beam imaginable? That they would desire to be with you, you know? Because all you're coming toward them, they're just gonna go back. They're gonna move away. It's not the end game. It's the Lord's desire is not to have you just all frustrated because you love God and you can't find Him anywhere. But He says He's near to those who call on Him. And He says, seek Him with all your heart, because you will find Him, and partly you may eventually realize that desire in your heart is Him. That's Him. That's Him burning in your heart. He's not out there. He's inside your heart, keeping you up at night, longing for something that is Him. And that desire will be filled, not in the short run, but it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Jesus said He came into the world to draw all men to Himself, all people. How did He draw all people to Himself? By this giant game of hide and seek. And so there's something magnificent. The Lord is very pleased what he doesn't want is, no, talk to the hand, you know. What he doesn't want from us is just, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm going to turn my back on you. Forget it, you know. It's a great thing when the Lord is able to plant that desire in us so that he can, how does he do it? How does he do it? But he manages to get to the point where you feel like you're the only one who's really working at the relationship. Isn't that the truth? Doesn't he manage to make you feel like you're the only one who's pulling your weight around here, and someone else, however infinite, is not really doing his or her part, you know? That's a great achievement. How does divine truth hide itself? It's this giant game of hide and seek. And so really, as we seek the Lord, he is seeking us. We're the lost sheep. As we repent, he's finding us. You know, he came, the prodigal son comes back, and then he says, oh, that's great, because I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus is up in that tree, just going, I can't see him. I can't see him. Is that him? I can't see him. Seeking him with all his heart. That's a blessed state, that frustration. It's painful. It's a painful longing. But that's from God, and that will pull you in a good direction, that longing and those prayers. And they will eventually be answered. There may be some more of this divine cat and mouse, some more of this divine hide and seek. It's absolutely amazing. I don't know what else to say about it. I just have to repeat myself. It's just amazing that someone, that you could even play hide and seek with someone who is always everywhere. How is that a viable game? Like, it should be like, okay, God, you go hide and I'll find you. There, you're right there. You know, he's everywhere. Oh, darn. I thought I hid this time. But the Lord is actually very good at hiding. And where he hides, as I mentioned last time, is he hides... He is hidden by the fact that we're in the lower part of our minds until we repent. That's how he's hidden. And our finding him is a process of doing repentance, self-examination, laying aside the evils that we see in ourselves one at a time, gradually working on that process, going through some temptations and difficult experiences and so forth. That's the pathway back. Hereby do we know that we know him if we follow his commandments. You see, we all know God extremely well. In him we live and move and have our being. He's in the face, the eager face of every little child. He's in 1,000 miracles that go on in nature all the time. He's in the unbelievable tendency in nature to reproduce and multiply. He's in amazing things like, you've seen those articles about the stick insects that look exactly like a stick, and all the animals that can look exactly like something else, and so many miraculous things. He's in our heart. We know him. Just the fact that we can see, or the fact that we can hear, or the fact that we can think or have a feeling or anything is nothing but him. The only reason it's hidden from us is because we're down in our lower mind, and these things are foolishness to the lower mind. They're foolishness to the natural man. And he can't discern them because they're spiritually discerned. But as we get lifted up, now Daniel was seeking him for a long time, and still, when the Lord manifested, he still did a head plant, you know. And we have to expect that there may be some splat, you know, and being overwhelmed when that prayer is finally answered. The Lord is very, very gentle with us and introduces us into this relationship very gently. There's a tremendous divine love there. and desire to be one with us. Can you imagine? You know how good it feels. Like there's nothing worse than unrequited love, right? That feeling of loving somebody and they really couldn't care if you exist or not. And how tremendous it is, how exciting when you realize that someone loves you as much as you love them, or that sort of feeling, and it comes and goes and so on. What is it like for divine love? How happy is divine love when we're chasing God? You know, when God hears us trying to sneak up and seeking God. How happy is the Lord when we follow His commandments, when we seek Him? How thrilled does that make Him? There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It's hard to imagine how much joy that infinite heart feels. Because it's in the nature of love, as Swedenborg says, to love and to be loved in return. And the divine love seeks to be loved in return. Again, not for the divine's own sake, but because love is good for our hearts. It's good for our hearts to love God, and it's good for our hearts to love each other. Those are the thoughts that the Lord laid on my heart. We have 4 whole minutes for any comments or reflections you might have. Yes.
I love the image of a child playing hide and seek, not the lost story, but the idea of playing, because when you play hide and seek with a child, it's scary fun. They're not really sure that you're going to come find them.
Yes.
They're really hoping. And so there's that element, and I love the idea that the Lord allows us to be in that place of freedom to test it. So is the Lord going to find me? And also the idea of just appreciating that the Lord is seeking us, as well as we have to seek the Lord, but that sometimes we don't know how lost we are. Until something happens, I mean, the Lord will do all these different ways to reach us, and thank goodness. Because sometimes we just don't really know how lost we are until we're found, and then we see we feel like we see the Lord. We are seeing. Thank you.
Yeah, those are great thoughts. Thank you. I'll try to repeat them for the people who are getting the audio. The that image of the game with the child, the fun of that hide and seek, the little bit of that sort of nervous excitement when you're the child hiding and you don't know if, you know, do they just forget about it and get a snack, or are they really coming for you? And then when they are, you know, the excitement and so forth. And what was the second thing that you mentioned?
The Lord, I'm glad the Lord is seeking us.
Yes, seeking us, and what you said was great about you don't even know how lost you are. Like when you're at your lostest, you don't know it. In a certain way, that first time that you realize how lost you are, you get a glimpse of it, is the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's very painful, but that's the Lord coming in, a little bit of that light coming in and showing you that that you are, because you don't, when you're really lost, you don't even realize it. And there's an infinite amount of found. Like no matter how found we are now, there's more found, you know, if we keep going in the Lord's direction. Thank you for that comment. Other thoughts? I have satisfied you. Oh, Dana, did you have something?
No, I just had a question. When you're playing hide and seek with a child of a certain age, you can hide in the kitchen and you tell them, I'm in the bedroom, and they'll go follow what you said rather than follow their head or the thing. And I'm just wondering how that all works.
That's good. That's good. Right, right. How is that in the game that you can tell a child you're somewhere else than where you are, and they'll go look in the other place, so they'll believe your words and not where you really are. And it does seem somewhat that way in Scripture, you know, that there are layers of Scripture, and it'll say, oh, I'm angry. You know, God says, I'm angry, or, you know, I'm going to punish the wicked, or things like that. But that's not really where the Lord is. For some reason, what comes to mind is a moving passage to me that Swedenborg says that the angels are not where the Lord is where the angels are. It's hard to put into words why I like that, but He accommodates so much. You know, we don't even know where he is, but he comes to where we are, and there's that connection. I think that's the extent of my response right now. Thank you very much, good friends. It's been heartwarming to be with you. I love you so much. I seek you and I love you. Let's hold hands for prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for bowing the heavens and coming down into this world to manifest yourself to us, to seek us when we were lost. Lord, there are still times in our lives where we feel lost and could be more found. We thank you for the strange blessing of longing for you, desiring you with all our hearts. Thank you for the reminder and the promise that if we seek you with all our hearts, we shall surely find you. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Keep repenting, friends. He will find you, or you'll find him.